Hallelujah. I want to pick up where I was last week, Psalm 133, and we'll keep building on top of that. Psalm 133 says, "Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." How good and pleasant. It's pleasant to God when his people come together to worship him with one voice. Hallelujah. And the Psalm 133 was one of 15 what's called the Songs of Ascents. And there were 15 psalms that were given that they were to sing and praise and worship to God as they were coming to Jerusalem, which they were commanded to do three times a year for the three feasts, to come and bring certain offerings before the Lord, to worship him. And when we gather together in the name of Jesus, that's precious in his sight. It's pleasing to God. And in coming together, the thought of unity is part of that. But actually in the Hebrew, the words in the English, together, in, and unity is just one word, gam, which is simply to come together. It's important we gather together and we come together to worship the Lord. You know, no authority or man is going to stop that, for me anyway. And, you know, you endeavor to obey the laws of the land until those laws of man violate the law of God or the commandments of the Lord. And he commands us to worship him. We were created for that. And it's very a blessed thing. You know, if just to hear it at home is not the same as coming and being a part of it. And whether you enter in or not, it's up to you. But it's good for us to enter in, to come in purpose. We are going to bring glory and honor and praise to our God, for he's worthy of it all. Hallelujah. Verse 2 and 3 give two pictures or illustrations of how precious this is. The first one says it's like the ointment or the anointing oil upon the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. And he was the first high priest. And before the priest would enter into the ministry, into the outer place, and then into the Holy of Holies with the high priest, which he did once a year, they would be washed and then robed, and then the anointing oil would be dumped upon them. And this is a picture to us of the ministry of Jesus as the head of the church, as our high priest. That Jesus, his anointing is very precious, and it's by that, by his power, by his anointing, that we can live and walk in this life. We need the anointing of the Lord coming upon us. And it's showing here it would run down him, down to the hem of his garment, which has the body of Christ. That means you. Okay, we're the body of Christ, and we need to hold fast to the head, as it says in Colossians 2:19. Then he goes on to say, as the dew of Hermon and the dew that descended on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life evermore. Hermon was a mountain in northern Israel. It was between 9 and 10,000 feet, the peak. That would be the equivalent of our Rocky Mountains. And it was snow-capped. And that was like, I think, 100 miles from Jerusalem. So most of the people lived north of Jerusalem, and in their journey to go to Jerusalem for the feast and to worship the Lord, they were somewhere between Hermon and Mount Zion. The majority of the people, they were traveling down that route. And the snow-capped mountain, when the wind would blow south from there, it would draw up moisture from the snow-capped mountain and carry that in the air the whole way on down to Mount Zion or the mountains around Jerusalem. And I mentioned to you that Jerusalem was one of a few places on the earth where there's seven mountains around it, and that provides protection in the natural as far as warfare and such, a protection there. But this dew which would fall on the ground, but if a wind's blowing down, it would be blowing that dew down towards Mount Zion or Jerusalem. So when the people of God were traveling and coming down for the feast, they would have this moisture in the air that would cool them because it's a hot and arid, dry place. So God provided for them at the time they're to go down for worship. He has this cool mist. Isn't God awesome? This cool mist is coming upon them. It was refreshing. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to be refreshing for us. You know, your journey in life can have some dry times, some tough times, some hard times. But if the refreshing of the Holy Spirit is there, you're invigorated to keep going on that journey. If it was just like trudging through a desert for 100 miles, it'd be very easy to say, oh, it's that time again. I really don't feel like walking 100 miles through a desert. But rather knowing the glory of God that you would enter into upon obeying the Lord and going to Jerusalem to worship as they were commanded to, knowing that, and knowing that the anointing of God is going to be experienced as they go there, and that the Holy Spirit's ministry would be refreshing to them. Sometimes in life, you're going through a dry time or a time that's a trial. We need refreshing. We need refreshing. Once Brother Israel told me that, you know, we'll go there every year. Of course, travel is on hold for now, because it's time to be in India for me. But anyway, he said, when you come, it's always refreshing for me. Refreshing. Because someone from the outside coming with a fresh word and a fresh anointing, refreshing. That really hit me. I thought, praise God. There are certain people that would come to minister that I would have as a guest. It's refreshing for me. Yes, I'm just happy to sit and soak it in. Refreshing. And there's times of refreshing. Worship should be a time of refreshing for us. That's what this is speaking to. Them traveling for the worship of God, and God provided that refreshing water in the air, not like a drenching rain or the trudging through mud, but a refreshing just mist, a cool mist through the air. He says, even down to the mountains of Zion, which was the ones around Jerusalem, for there the Lord commanded blessing. Or he commanded them to worship. Deuteronomy chapter 12 lays it out where God was commanding them that they are to go to the place where the Lord's going to put his name and worship. They were to go for the 3 feasts that would be annual. They were to go and worship. And in that worship, they would bring also, not just like their praises, but they would bring animal offerings or sacrifices. Now, we don't do that because Jesus, the Lamb of God, he fulfilled that one offering for our sin once and for all. No more offerings of that nature have to be made. But rather, it's incumbent upon us, because of what that one offering did, we should continue to come to him with the sacrifice or offering of our praise, for he's worthy. We are saved, we are delivered, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and it's upon us to continue to return and thank him and worship him. Well, he says here, the Lord commanded blessing. It's not speaking of blessing to us, but he commanded them to go bless him. If you don't continue to bless the Lord for what he gives you, it will decrease in its value in your eyes. Being thankful is an important part relative to value. When you give thanks for something, you're ascribing value. So in a marriage, for a marriage to be successful, one of the things you need to have working there is the show of appreciation or thankfulness every day. Yeah, brother, preach it. Yeah, yeah. I know what you're talking about. You missed your chance there, so I thought I'd just jump in. I don't preach for reactions and effects, but I want to draw attention to that. That's an important principle. If you stop being thankful for the little things, your appreciation of that person will decrease, and you'll actually begin to take them for granted or even begin to entertain negative thoughts about them. So that's why it's very good practice. Thank you for that cheese sandwich. I mean, for something you might not think some big deal. What difference does it make if it's a big deal? You're only going to give thanks when it's a big deal? No, for the Lord, we should be thankful for every blessing. You know, when it came to him healing the 10 lepers, one came back. He said, where's the nine? They all should have had the mind to return for, you know, if you're dying from leprosy, your skin's being eaten off your body. I think that's a big deal. And you won't even return. And it's a big deal. What are you going to do with the little things? Okay, well, the Lord commanded blessing. He didn't say it'd be a good idea if you come back around every now and then and give me some thanks and praise. He commanded it. And the reason he would give commands is so that you don't give your flesh a way out. Because the flesh often will take the way out, the easy way, the thing that would, well, oh boy, if I go down there to worship the Lord, I'll miss the football game. I can't do that. No, he commands us to worship him. It's not an optional deal. Even life evermore, and the life, the word for life, is speaking of an animal sacrifice. I was surprised when I looked that word up. I was like, oh, wow. So that goes right with Deuteronomy 12. He commands us, as they were three times a year, we do it every day. The place the Lord puts his name now is Church of Jesus Christ. It's not in a physical place. It's the people of God. And he calls people together for his purposes. And one of the things is we gather together in his name, or his name's upon us, to bless him. And we have this ministry or job, so to speak, forever and ever. As for them, to bless forevermore. Well, we're going to live that. Yes, as being redeemed, being saved, we want to set ourselves to live that way on this earth as it is in heaven. Everything in heaven exists there to bring glory and praise and honor to God. You just read the book of Revelation, you see it very plainly. So we want to operate or function on earth like it is in heaven. Jesus said, pray for that to come to pass in our life or be established within us. So this is just a little bit of a review. I want to build on top now. And again, I remind you, Psalm 120 through 134 were all psalms for the time of coming, gathering together to worship the Lord. Now, let's go to John chapter 4 with the woman at the well. John 4, and we'll pick it up at verse 20. And Jesus encountered this woman who was Samaritan, and Jesus had some word of knowledge there. And she says, verse 19, I perceive you're a prophet. And she immediately goes into a justification. It's kind of interesting. You know, when something's not really right in a person, they'll always look to try to justify it somehow. And here she says, well, our fathers worshiped on this mountain. And you say, now she understood he was Jewish. She didn't realize just yet he was the Son of God. Now she's thinking he's a prophet. You say that in Jerusalem's the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither on this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. So they were not going down to Jerusalem. The Samaritans were part of the northern kingdom, which had been taken captive by the Assyrian Empire. And then Judah, the southern kingdom, was by the Babylonians. And then eventually the Persians conquered them. It's enough for church history lesson right now. She's saying, we worship on this mountain. That's good. That's acceptable. You say we have to go down to Jerusalem, but we don't go down there. So she's trying to justify how they were worshiping. And it's kind of interesting. Why would she bring this up if she thinks she's talking to a prophet? Well, she had her axe to grind. Because many times the Jews, per se, handled themselves like they were better than other people. And they did that with the Samaritans, like you're all sort of beneath us. And that's always wrong to do. So Jesus doesn't defend how some people handle themselves wrong, but rather he deals with her in truth. He says, you worship, you know not what, or actually that word in the Hebrew can mean who, what, that, or which. So it's obviously who. You don't even know who you're worshiping. You don't know what you're doing. Now that can be offensive to people to say, you don't know what you're doing, unless you know that, unless you know you don't know what you're doing. Then only a proud person's going to be resistant to someone trying to help them where they don't know what they're doing. So you don't even know what you're worshiping. We know who we worship. We worship the Almighty God. We worship the Lord, Jehovah. We know who we worship, for salvation is of the Jews or for the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, the truth was, Deuteronomy 12, that they were supposed to go there for the three feasts. That was truth. That was the law of God. It was the truth. There are many other things in terms of commanding us to worship, but that's the truth. The Samaritan woman, they weren't operating according to the truth. They were doing their own thing. They were doing it their way. Well, we've decided it's good enough to do in this mountain. That's essentially what they were saying. And you would be surprised, or I'll say this way, you will be surprised, as you let the Spirit of God reveal himself more and more, you'll be surprised how much we all do that at times. You know, where we think about something and we determine, oh, this is how it should be. Rather than looking to the Word of God, God, what does God say about this? You know, how we live our life. What does God say about it? And we want to develop the habit of doing that with everything. You know, young man, young woman, could be old man, old woman, but young man, young woman get married. Well, we need to look at the Word of God. What makes for a successful marriage? You have children. What makes for successful parenting? You know, we don't just go on, well, I'm going to do it like mama and daddy did it. Well, what if they were wrong? What if they lacked wisdom in some things? You know, so we want to develop the habit, always look to the Word of how God would instruct us to do anything, to operate. So again, he's saying here, the true worshipers, the day's coming, the hour's coming, it's close. True worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. So the truth of it to the Samaritan woman was they needed to go down to Jerusalem. But then with it, he says, they worship in spirit and in truth. Or in other words, out of a right heart. Now, so often, people today might look at some of the teachings of Jesus where he was confrontational with the Pharisees because their heart wasn't right. And they would look at everything and try and do everything just according to the law. Just everything just so. Everything's perfect. But their heart wasn't right in it. It wasn't out of love for God. It was out of establishing their own righteousness. So we need a right heart. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. So as we're going to worship him, it should be with all of our heart, wholehearted. God's blessed by that. You might say, well, if I sing with all of my heart, somebody might hear me. Yeah, God will hear you. That's what counts. If we are in unison together, then there's a choral effect and no one's paying attention to your voice. Well, I don't sing very good. But he hears your heart. He hears your heart. I don't hear your heartbeat, but if I had a stethoscope, I could hear your heartbeat, right? God hears your heart. That's the more important thing. You know, people who can sing well, they can lead. So we can all follow. I like to sing with all my heart to the Lord. He's worthy. And every now and then, worship, and I stand beside my wife. My eyes are closed, and I end up like this. With all my heart, and her ears are 12 inches away. That's not really walking in love. I'm making it difficult for her. So, yeah, we have to be conscious in that sense, but you learn to blend with everybody else, and together we're one voice heard in heaven, praising and thanking our God. What I've learned relative to sound systems and the setting of that, and, you know, Randy and Jared and I have had these discussions many times. I need to be able to hear the lead worshiper because I'm following them. I need to be able to hear myself. If you can't hear yourself sing, you'll be lost. You have to be able to hear yourself. So if it's too loud, I can't hear myself. And what that does to people is puts you in a position to just listen and not participate. God wants us participating. He wants us adding our heart to the whole mix. And then to hear the congregation, because you want to blend with the whole. So perfect sound mix makes it that I can hear the lead worshiper. I can hear myself. It's not too loud. I can't hear myself. And it's not so loud that I can hear the congregation. And we blend together. So there's a sound system lesson for you. Free of charge. But there's a dynamic to corporate worship, which is the point. We come with a right heart, a love for the Lord. We're so thankful what he's blessed us with. And we try to praise him with truth and according to truth. And the beginning of that is just to gather in his name, to gather together in unity. We're together. You're not coming with strife in our heart and division and all the rest. Lay that aside. Not good to carry that around anyway. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit. They that worship must worship in spirit and in truth. Our Father God is looking for something. He's looking for worshipers. Might say, well, that's kind of conceited, isn't it? No, he's God. He's worthy of that. It's not for a man to look for that. That's when you get, you know, there's an idolatry to that. And some people, they want recognition and they want praise of men. That's not what we're about, nor should it ever be. But rather to give all the glory to God because of who he is and because of what he's done. What he did proceeded out of who he is, his character. We worship in spirit and truth, and he's looking for that. Now, I've mentioned to you a few months ago that one of the coming anointings that is going to, it's present, but it's going to increase in a big way moving forward. And we can look at all what the devil's doing in the world. It's more important to know what God's doing and what he's planning to do, so we make sure we're flowing with that. And one of the coming anointings is the manifestation of the presence of God through the worship of his people. Like this. Spirit and truth. All their heart. Pure heart. Not to draw any attention to themselves. And according to how he would instruct us to worship him in his word. And what we want to have expectation of. And you've heard me say this a number of times already. I'll keep saying it. Why? Because I believe that's what God wants to do. Let's just say it once, you might forget. Where the manifest presence during worship is so key to the end times. Because in these end times, preparing the way for the return of Christ, it is very important that his people and his leaders realize that all the glory must go to God. That no man in pride or out of pride can touch the glory. In the day and the hour with social media, this is amplified because news of things can spread, go viral so fast. And if there's something goes viral that's glorifying a man for something God did, woe to that man. And woe to everybody that's propagating that. People that want to be praised themselves and want recognition will try to promote something like that. And they'll become all about those kind of tools because they're wanting to be recognized. Well, the Lord did this through me rather than the Lord did this, period. Now, there might be a time to say the Lord used you in a certain way. I'm not saying that can't be done, but that should not be the emphasis or focus. But the emphasis needs to be, Jesus is worthy of it all. He's to be praised. Look at what he's doing. And by the same token, people receiving through corporate prayer, believers gathering together and praying, who gets the glory? Jesus. It wasn't Mr. the man, quote unquote, the man, the anointed man. Oh, glory to that man. God used him to heal me. Well, praise God if that happens. But that's not to be the emphasis. It's the glory of God. So God wants to move in these end times in a greater way through the body of Christ at large or corporately in worship. But then also the other coming anointing I'd shared with you is that of the anointing of Elijah the prophet. And to bring people to a choice of choosing Christ. And that's the flow through the whole body. That was a prophetic word relative to John the Baptist. It was one man preparing the way for one man, for Christ. But the return of Christ will be his whole body all over the world. And the Antichrist spirits at work to force people to choose to serve him. But the Spirit of God's going to work to bring people to choose Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Well, I want to finish with 2 Chronicles 16:9. You're getting ready to worship. You already were, I know, but feeding this thing here. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Sometimes people think, they need to cry out, cry out, cry out for like an anointing or for a miracle. The Bible says right here, God's looking. Is there someone I can work through? Is there someone whose heart's right or pure, perfect toward him that he can work through and the glory would go to God? Now, in the context, King Asa had seen God's miracles of deliverance. And now there's armies coming around and he reaches out to Egypt, I believe it is, to get other help rather than call out to the Lord. That was the context of that. God's looking for a people that will be worshipers. And what he wants to do is going to flow through that. It's not about who is the greatest or someone aspiring to be a big somebody. Jesus is the big somebody, and we're all just his people. And that's fine. We don't have to try and be something in the eyes of man. That's liberating. And I don't have to try and be a somebody. I already am to God. And he's just looking for the person whose heart's pure. It's very easy to start out pure and simple and then take on pride. Sometimes people have to go back to that simple humility before the Lord. It's better if you just keep walking in it and growing in it. And God will say, hey, I found a man here. His heart's right. I can work through this guy or this woman. We should more so aspire to be that person God's looking for than try to be something that would appease man or attract mankind. Just be the person that God's attracted to.